You ever feel like the ups and downs of life are taking their toll on you? One construction worker did, as he penned the report on this accident form about an experience he had on the job site. He wrote this: "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump, and halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. Then I continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to fall out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilt bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep gashes. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave in more ways than one." Do you ever feel at times that you need sick leave from life? That the ups and downs of life have gotten just out of hand and you need a break? You know, suffering is a part of life. Pain, sickness, difficulty. We all know in our minds that suffering is a part of life. Something that we will all experience. We will all lose friends and loved ones to death because all of us will die. We will all experience sickness and setbacks. Those are going to happen. But suffering can be a tool in the hands of Satan to defeat us and destroy us. Or suffering can become spiritual success for each and every one of us. That's key. That's paramount. What we do with the suffering and difficulty that we face in life will to a large measure determine whether we succumb to Satan's schemes and are destroyed, or whether we experience successful spiritual victory in life. Paul was very concerned about this small group of people that he left back at Thessalonica, because he knew that they were going to experience tremendous suffering. And he was worried sick about how they would respond to that. As we look at God speaking through Paul to this church at Thessalonica, ask yourself the question: how do I respond to suffering? Has suffering become a tool in the hand of Satan to defeat me? Or has suffering turned out to be spiritual success and victory in my life? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're in a series on 1 Thessalonians. We've come to probably the most emotional section of the book. From here on out, Paul's going to pray, and then he's going to begin to talk about specific areas of growth in their life. But we're still in the historical section. He's still talking about what happened And here's what he says. Let's look at the first four verses together. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Let me pause here for just a second to point out, these are very emotionally charged words. The word endure connotes the idea of a jar with a top holding water from getting out, or the ceiling on the bottom of the boat that would keep the water from getting in. It's a containment idea. Paul says, when we could contain ourselves no longer, Paul's sitting down there in Athens. He's left this group of people behind in Thessalonica. He knows that there's persecution going on. Remember last week we talked on several occasions he tried to go visit them, but Satan kept throwing up these barriers and preventing him from going. And so he's sitting there just worried sick about these people. What's happening to them? What kind of persecution are they facing? How are they doing? Are they keeping the faith? Are they falling back? What's happening in their lives? And when he reached a point where this concern got to such a great degree inside of him that he just couldn't contain it anymore, he said, there's no way I can go. Let me send Timothy. So he takes his best worker, Timothy, who, whether it's because he wouldn't have been recognized, whether it's because he played such a low-profile role, for whatever reason, he can get in where Paul can't. And so he sends Timothy back on a secret mission to find out how this church is doing. Timothy's job, in verse 2, is to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Timothy's job is to go back and prop them up, to strengthen and encourage them. When affliction comes, the opportunity for faith to weaken is there. And Timothy's job is to come back in and kind of reinforce their faith, kind of build them up, encourage them so that they can live through this difficult situation that they're facing. That speaks to us. It speaks to us in the sense that Paul recognized the importance of working with new believers. The concept of a person coming to Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him and then being left on his own to just struggle at whatever pace he can come along at, that's not in the New Testament. Paul is so concerned about staying with these guys and making sure that they have all the instruction, all the encouragement, and all the support that they need to grow to maturity is very evident in all of his letters. You and I should be the same way. Bringing people into the faith and not discipling them and working with them and training them is not optional. And so many people struggle in the Christian life, particularly when suffering comes, because they've never been grounded in the faith. That's a real high priority for us here at Hill Country Bible Church. In fact, we've got a whole team of people, we call it our Process One ministry team, that's out there, and their purpose is to help people get grounded in the basics of the Christian faith. And that's a strong need in our church and in every church. But that's not the point that Paul is making here and the point that we need to see. The point that we need to see here and the principle that's clearly taught is that appointments with affliction are unavoidable. Appointments with affliction are unavoidable. There's no way to get around the fact that we are going to suffer. Absolutely no way to get around that. Look what Paul says again. He says in verse 3, don't be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The term destined means appointed. It's an appointment that's been set up. It's prearranged. God has brought this to pass. Now, does God cause all the disappointment in our life? Does God cause all the suffering? No, He doesn't. A lot of our suffering is caused by Satan. Some of our suffering is caused by our own sin. Some of our suffering is caused by just being in this world, and we'll talk about those things in just a minute. But the point is that God has control of every event that ever happens in anybody's life. And if He didn't have some open windows on the calendar to allow some appointments with suffering and affliction to be scheduled in there, there wouldn't be any. So it's within God's plan that you and I suffer. Appointments with affliction are unavoidable. Look what he says in verse 4, "For indeed, when we were with you, way back in the beginning, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." Paul had already warned them, suffering is coming. We're going to face difficulty. That's part of life. We better be prepared. Afflictions are caused by two things in this world. And let me just say that affliction or suffering basically is any pressure, any distress, any discomfort that's brought on by an external source that happens out there and causes problems for us. And there are basically two sources in this world that we have to face afflictions. One of them, the first one, is the hazard of living in a condemned world. This is a risky world we live in. There's some hazards. And we face all kinds of suffering and difficulty from that. If y'all recall, way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned, and God said, what's going to happen? Cursed is the ground. By the sweat of your brow you will labor. So there's difficulty in just making ends meet, providing food for the table. God said, in childbirth is going to be difficult. That's going to be a problem. Sickness and death are going to be in the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that you and I, all believers, are groaning under the weight of the curse. We are going to suffer the difficulty of living in a world where things don't go well, where people get sick, where people suffer, where children die of leukemia, where eventually all of us are going to die. That's the kind of world we live in. You know, part of the thing that makes heaven heaven is because earth is earth. And if you'll read the great hope in Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth, one of the key characteristics of the new heaven, John says, and there was no more curse. No more sorrow and crying. No more curse. You and I live in a world where bad things happen. Along with living in a sin-cursed earth, we're going to also encounter sinners. We're going to encounter the drunk driver on the road. That's a fact of life. And we're going to suffer because of that. It's already set up. This world is difficult. The second source of our suffering is a little bit more specific. Everybody in the world, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, suffers under the first one. But there's another area of hazard, and that is the hazard of living in an anti-Christian world. There are some unique sufferings that are unique to Christians that the rest of the world doesn't struggle with. And in fact, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus said that was going to happen. In fact, if you'll turn with me back to John, in John chapter 15, verse 20, John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples here. He's just about to leave earth to go back to heaven, facing the crucifixion. And he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." A slave is not greater than his master. If Jesus suffered, do we as Jesus followers feel like we should be privileged not to suffer? Flip over one page to 16:33, John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So in Jesus Christ, we can experience peace, satisfaction, inner fulfillment. But in the world, what are we going to have? Tribulation. Paul told the early believers in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many tribulations or difficulties, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many difficulties, we enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting that throughout all of the course of history, the church has viewed itself as blessed and persecuted. Until today, the church in America views itself as blessed and prosperous. What a strange turn of events. Could it be that we have adopted a cultural view of what the world ought to be like? And we've bought into the concept that science can fix our bodies, that Wall Street can fix our pocketbooks, that psychology can fix our inner hurts. Have we bought into that? So that now we present a Christianity that feels good, that makes us prosperous, that avoids suffering? How many of your prayer requests revolve around the desire to be holy versus the desire for God to take away some kind of a physical or emotional difficulty that's going on in your life? Weigh it out. I have to say, for me, boy, I'm on my knees when I've got problems. That's when I hit my knees. And yet I should anticipate that the world is going to be a world of suffering and be prepared to deal with it. We have an appointment with suffering, an appointment with affliction that's unavoidable. And if Jesus Christ had to suffer, which he did, and if Paul suffered, and if all the early Christians throughout the history of the world have suffered, should I not have to suffer too? One passage that I'll allude to, and I really want you to look at when you get home, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, I do my part, I do my share to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, was he saying that Jesus Christ didn't suffer enough? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's a whole boatload of suffering that's out there. And from the time Jesus Christ came to earth until the time Jesus Christ comes back again to take us all to heaven, there's going to be a whole lot of suffering in the name of Jesus. And he's already done his share. He's laid the foundation. He's filled up the bottom. But somebody's going to have to do the rest of the suffering. And Paul said, I'm proud to say I'm doing my share for the cause of Christ. Well, I don't think I could ever say that. Could you? Could you ever say, boy, you know, I really feel like I'm doing my part in suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ to complete all the suffering that's going to take place between now and the end of the world? We have an appointment with affliction. Some of it is caused by the world in which we live. We have no control over it. Some of it's caused by our witness as a Christian, by us standing forward and being Jesus Christ's representative on earth. But in either case, it's going to happen. Paul was worried sick because he knew that as unavoidable as these appointments with affliction were, the people that he was ministering to were facing him. And he did not know whether their faith had grown to a point that they would be able to take it, that they would be able to hold up under it. And so he writes, and then he sends Timothy to find out. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I just couldn't stand it anymore, I had to find out. I also sent thee to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. There's a second principle we find in the passage, and that is that during affliction, during these times of difficulty, these times of testing, Satan will try to defeat you. During these times of difficulty, Satan will try to defeat you. He says, I was wanting to find out whether the tempter, that is Satan, had tempted you, and all of our work would be in vain. Another interesting point for those of you plugged into ministry is Paul did not settle for conversions. He only settled for discipleship. He was worried sick that if these people came into the relationship with Christ and then failed right at the point of their testing of their faith and they just fell apart and just kind of bailed out of the Christian life, that the whole thing would have been for nothing. It's not that they wouldn't go to heaven, but his goal was not just to see people in heaven, but to see their life radically changed. He wasn't satisfied to see just a partial glimpse of what God could do in a person's life. He wanted to see the whole thing. Why does Satan pick trials and temptations to do his best work? Why does he do that? Why is that the point in time where Satan works so effectively? Let me suggest two reasons. The first one is that's when we're the most vulnerable. When we're in the midst of difficulty, we are extremely vulnerable to Satan. One of the words that Paul uses here in verse 3, he says, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. The word disturbed, it's a funny word. It was used of a tail on the dog wagging back and forth. Does your mind ever do this? You've seen a dog just kind of aimlessly and endlessly from side to side, that tail just goes and goes and goes and goes. That's what Satan does in the midst of difficulty. Satan begins to throw questions in your mind. When you're very vulnerable, pain, emotional struggle, and Satan begins to throw questions in your mind, is he really a good God? Didn't you pray? Yes, God, take this away, didn't you? Well, how come nothing's happened? You prayed 3 times. Well, maybe God doesn't listen to you. Maybe he doesn't like you. Maybe there isn't a God at all. Maybe you've got some major sin in your life, and God's never going to listen to you. Maybe he's going to reject you altogether. Maybe you should have never believed into this thing in the first place. Why are you spending all your time in this religion, and your life isn't getting any better? Didn't you sign up for your life to get better? Your life hasn't gotten any better. You see what Satan does? Paul was worried about these people because Satan starts coming in and affecting our mind, disturbed, all kinds of doubt and confusion. We are extremely vulnerable to Satan at the point in time that we're suffering pain. That's when Satan does his best work. But there's another reason why Satan attacks so strongly during times of testing. And this is probably more important. Because during times of difficulty, during times of affliction, that's the best time for accelerated spiritual growth. When you're struggling with affliction, that's the time when you can really, really take off and grow. You see, it's a risky time for Satan. Because if Satan doesn't trap you at the point in time where you're feeling pain, you're going to grow through it. And it'll be harder next time around. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. The passage of Scripture we really need to look at. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about suffering again in Romans 5. Starting in verse 3, look what he says. He says, and not only this, but we also exult, or have a good time, or get excited, or have joy, we exult in our tribulations. Knowing, this is why we can get excited about tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see the progression? Difficulty comes on the scene. And if you hold strong to your faith, then you gain perseverance. And through perseverance, you have proven character. Your character grows, and that character turns into hope. Accelerated spiritual development. When difficult times have come on you and me, that's the time when we can really take off and grow. James chapter 1 speaks to this as well. James says, consider all joy when you fall into all different kinds of difficulties. The word there, various, or all different kinds, is multicolored. That's what the word means. It's all different kinds, whatever you can think of. Knowing, he says, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its work in you because it will make you spiritually mature. If you want to be spiritually mature, you're going to have the best times of accelerated growth during the times of difficulty. Unless you give in to Satan. If you're in the midst of difficulty right now, let me encourage you. You're kind of tottering on very fragile ground. Satan is going to attack you with everything he has and try to throw your mind off. But on the other side, God is standing there saying, throw yourself on me. Depend on me. I want you to grow. This difficulty was appointed for a specific purpose to help you to grow. Which will it be? Are you going to grow? Or are you going to fail? Somebody wrote a prayer that you may all be aware of. You may have heard before. And it's kind of contrasting the way we view suffering with the way God views suffering. It goes like this. I ask for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. During affliction, Satan tries to defeat you. And suffering and affliction can either become a tool in the hand of Satan, or they can be a time of tremendous spiritual success and growth. Paul finds out the report, and it's a good one. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love. The word good news there is the word that's translated every other place for gospel. He is so excited that rather than using the normal term for good, a good word, he takes the word that he uses and holds in such sacred trust, the word for gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and he puts it in here. Because he is so excited to hear what's going on in their lives. He says, when I heard the gospel, the good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we received before our God on your account? As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Spiritual leaders rejoice when people stand firm in their faith. That's the highlight for a spiritual leader. To see somebody go through the difficult time and come out the other end. Look at some of the things that Paul says that he received personally from their endurance. We see in verse 7 that Paul received strength and encouragement to go on. He says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted. Paul says, I'm suffering, but seeing you do so well in a time of suffering makes me stronger. Not only that, but we see that Paul was breathed a breath of new life back into his ministry by these people. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. I love that verse. Paul's saying, we were in Athens and we were holding our breath, wondering if you survived the difficulty. And then we found out the good news. And it was like a breath of fresh air. We began to breathe again. We began to live again. No more fear. No more concern. What a great inspiration these people were. And then finally, motivation and praise in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God? There's the praise. They see the endurance of these people and they begin immediately to praise God to you for in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account. And then it incites prayer. Verse 10, as night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. What an inspiration. What a tremendous inspiration when people stand firm during the midst of difficulty. I recall an experience that I had in my life. I was probably going through one of the biggest personal crises that I had ever been in. During that time, it was a situation where I was working with another guy, and we were trying to put together a philosophy of ministry that was flawed, that wouldn't work. And we'd struggled for 3 years to try to make this thing work. And we finally came to the death of a dream. We came to the conclusion that it wasn't going to happen, that we couldn't make it work. And in the process of all that, emotions started coming to the surface, and things were said back and forth to each other, and some things were said about me that just really stung deep down inside. And it was one of those times when I just felt like, why do I even bother? You know, why not go get a job? And during that time, we had the privilege of having somebody in our home that just turned it all around. We had a gal, her name was Shelly Chapin, who was coming. We'd already had her scheduled to come to the church, and she was coming to do a talk on pain and suffering. And she arrived at the house, and she's probably about 5'8 and weighs about 98 pounds or less. She'd been suffering with cancer for about 6 years. In fact, when they first diagnosed her, they said, she's terminal, you got 18 months to live. Well, that was about 6 years ago. And she's devoted her life to going from place to place and talking to people about suffering. Now, she's not cured of the cancer by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, when she was there, she was taking a medication orally that is so strong just to relieve the pain for her to be able to go on and function normally, that the medication is just tremendous doses. In fact, she even had a catheter that was put into her spine in order to be able to put the medication in directly, because that's the pain that she was living with every day. While she was there, she had just suffered a setback because the catheter had become infected, and she had all this infection in her body, just suffered for weeks and weeks. And here I am, really down, because my life was, quote, falling apart until I met her. And here was a gal that had the sweetest disposition, a smile on her face, and she was going from place to place, had a tremendous schedule, much stronger than mine, traveling all across the country doing seminars on how to deal with suffering. And she knew what it was like to suffer. She went away from that weekend, and that was like medicine for me. That was the best thing that could have ever happened. Because I saw somebody in the midst of suffering who had strong faith in God, who could stand there and say, I am glad that I have cancer, because I am closer to God today than I would have ever been had it not been for the cancer. And if I had to do it over again, even though I may die tomorrow, I'd take the cancer any day. Now that encouraged me. That strengthened me. That made me strong to be able to stand up to the difficulty I was facing. And see, when you and I face difficulty with strength and depend on the Lord and trust in Him, we can see tremendous encouragement for other people. Suffering can turn into Satan's tool or into spiritual success. It can go either way. It can go either way. Let me give you some specific application. Let me give you 3 points of application. The first one is that suffering is certain. It's absolutely certain. And you better get ready. It's interesting to me that we have very few messages in our churches, and I'm standing up here, so I guess I'm as guilty as anybody. We have very few messages on suffering, but Paul only stayed with the Thessalonian believers for a few weeks, and he really strongly communicated to them that they were going to suffer. Maybe it's because we fear that you won't come back if we talk about suffering. Because we've kind of adopted a philosophy that God is there to fix all our problems and make life easy for us. But Scripture is replete that we are going to suffer. So get ready. Part of the whole process of being able to endure suffering is being prepared for it when it comes. And it's going to happen. Number two, the voice that says quit, give up, you can't make it, throw in the towel, that's the voice of Satan. The voice that says quit is the voice of Satan. Every time, Satan will show you the easy way out. Whether it's denying your faith, whether it's being dishonest, whatever it is, Satan will always show you the easy way out. When you hear the voice that says quit and give up, that's the voice of Satan. Max Lucado writes, as a result, time spent in the fog of pain could be God's greatest gift. It could be the hour that we finally see our Maker. If it is true that in suffering God is most like man, maybe in our suffering we can see God like never before. The next time you are called to suffer, pay attention. It may be the closest you'll ever get to God. Watch closely. It could very well be that the hand that extends itself to lead you out of the fog is a pierced one. The voice that says quit is the voice of Satan. The hand that leads is the hand of Jesus Christ. Number three, your response to suffering makes a difference to others. How you respond to suffering makes a difference to others. There are people out there that are watching your life and watching my life. And the way you deal with difficulty is going to give them a lot of faith, or it's going to shake their faith. I think one of the reasons why this church could be so strong is because it watched Paul be so strong in the midst of the suffering that he had. He set a tremendous example, and then they followed it. Are you strong when suffering comes on? Do you turn to God in faith, or do you turn away? Not too long ago, two men made the news for totally different reasons. They were both responding to suffering, but they had different responses. Listen to the newspaper report. Two paraplegics were in the news recently. One was Kenneth Wright, a high school football star that later an avid wrestler, boxer, hunter, and skin diver. A broken neck sustained in a wrestling match in 1979 left him paralyzed from the chest down. He underwent therapy, and his doctors were hopeful that one day he would be able to walk with the help of braces and crutches. But, apparently, the former athlete could not reconcile himself to the physical disability. He prevailed upon two of his best friends to take him in his wheelchair to a wooded area, where they left him alone with a 12-gauge shotgun. After they left, he held the shotgun to his abdomen and pulled the trigger. Kenneth Wright, 24, committed suicide. The second paraplegic in the news was Jim McGowan. 30 years ago, at the age of 19, Jim was stabbed and left paralyzed from the middle of his chest down. Now he's confined to a wheelchair. But he made the news recently when he made a successful parachute jump, landing on his target in the middle of the Pocono Mountains. People learned a number of things about Jim. He lives alone, cooks his meals, washes his clothes, cleans his house, and he drives himself in a specially equipped automobile. He has written 3 books, and he did the photography for our country's first book on the history of wheelchair athletes. 2 men with handicaps, one chose life, and the other one didn't. 2 obvious choices, and they were both made. Suffering is going to come, absolutely, no doubt about it. Suffering can either be a tool in the hand of Satan or can be spiritual success. And the difference is whether we hold on to our faith in God and place it in Him or whether we listen to the lies of Satan. Doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it easy. But it makes it right. And it makes it work. And you feel and know what it's like to experience the power of God. Let's pray. While you have your heads bowed in the quietness of this moment, take a moment to examine your pain. It's real. Christianity does not pretend like it's not. It's there. And if you're on top of the world today, that'll change. That's not being pessimistic, that's just being honest. Maybe you've allowed Satan to tell you some lies. Turn to God this morning. Ask to feel and sense His presence in the midst of your pain. He desires to come in, help you grow and grow through this experience.